continuing to look at this question of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the fifth commandment. And we're looking this morning at the text that likewise addresses this. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 3. Now before we read the text, let me put this in a broader context. It's a good expression. You've always heard the saying that a text without a context is a pretext. And this text can be taken out of its context and made to mean something that it doesn't quite mean. About children, obey your parents. Now, if you look at the context of the text from Ephesians 3:20, and then you compare it likewise with what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and following, you'll note remarkable similarities. It's interesting that these are oftentimes referred to as sister epistles. That's because they contain many of the same things. Now, Ephesians was written in a different context. Colossians was written to address a particular error that was confronting the Colossian Christians. But there are many things that they have in common. And one of them is these two sections. Let me read to you, first of all, the passage in Colossians, beginning with verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now then, here comes the application. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We'll stop there. Now then, compare that with what we find in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that this is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you can see the similarities. In the epistle to the Colossians at the end of chapter 4, Paul said, see to it that you greet the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphia and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from the Laodiceans. In New Testament studies, you will oftentimes hear people talk about the lost epistles of Paul. When you read the Corinthian correspondence, Paul makes reference to a third epistle. Well, there's 1 Corinthians and there's 2 Corinthians, but where is 3 Corinthians? And so it is suggested that Paul wrote a third letter, but it was not preserved. It's been lost. And then there's this so-called mysterious letter to the Laodiceans. You know, you go through the New Testament canon, and there's no epistle to the Laodiceans. So there's another epistle of Paul that's been lost. Well, not quite. Maybe not. In the back of most Bibles, you have maps. And you'll have, for example, the spread of Christianity through the middle portions of Asia Minor, the missionary journeys of Paul. And if you look at those maps, you'll see that in what is now today known as modern-day Turkey, there were a travel route. And the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation are all listed there. Ephesus, Pergamum, Laodicea, so forth, the city of Philadelphia. And if you look at the map, you'll notice that Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea are in relative close proximity to one another. The other thing you discover when you study New Testament criticism, and that's not a bad term, it basically has to do with determining such things as the author of the epistle, the recipients, the place from which it was written. The epistle to the Ephesians, that we now call the epistle to Ephesians, when you look at the earliest manuscripts, there's no mention of Ephesus. It's simply to the saints. And so the word Ephesus is supplied. Therefore, many New Testament scholars feel that Ephesus, or the Ephesian letter, was known as a circular epistle. That is, Paul wrote it and sent it to a number of churches in and around Asia Minor. So that when he comes to Colossians and he refers to the epistle to the Laodiceans, he's actually referring to the Ephesian letter. And it makes sense that that letter, which was circular in nature, it was designed to be going to a number of churches, Ephesus being one of them, is what now it commonly referred to as the epistle to the Laodiceans, but it's called the epistle to the Ephesians. And you'll note the similarities. Paul is addressing the whole question of Christians walking wisely. He's addressing the whole concept of the lordship of Christ over the life of the church. Back about 20 years ago, some of you can remember this, we hosted a TED Tripp conference on Shepherding a Child's Heart. And that book, most of you, I'm not saying most of you, but many of you have read it. It's a very useful book. And he dealt with this in some detail, that children, teenagers, etc., the will of God for you is to obey your parents and honor and respect. We mentioned last week that obedience has to do with actions and honoring has to do with attitudes. The other thing that colors Paul's admonition in both of these passages is the theological background to which he gives these admonitions. You can't help but miss the centrality of the atonement in the passage in Ephesians in which Paul talks about the nature of Christ's sacrificial work for his church. And so the other thing that they all have in common is the emphasis upon this duty is done as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so he gives a theological motivation about understanding the nature of the atonement as the ground for the Christian husband behaving in a fashion that honoring to the Lord. Likewise, wives, respect your husband in the Lord. So there's this context of Christian theology and not just hard, cold rules. You can go to about any place of business, and there'll be guidelines for behavior, rules. And oftentimes they're just very much matter of fact. But in these two passages, the motivation stems from recognizing the lordship of Christ and the theology that Paul lays out in terms of the doctrine of God. You see, families are first and foremost the greatest institution for preserving the welfare of a society. When the family goes belly up, the society goes to pot or goes to hell in a handbasket. I mentioned in the sermon notes this morning that we're seeing more and more of this as the society becomes unraveled. It focuses upon the dynamics of the family. And when family becomes dissolved, one of our presidential candidates, whose name I will not mention, once famously said, "It takes a village to raise a child." No, it doesn't. It takes a mother and a father. It takes a family. They're a cohesive unit. And it's interesting that Paul puts in the context of both the Ephesian letter and in the Colossian letter, letters that deal with heavy theological themes, the practical outcome of understanding Christian theology. You'll notice in the passage in Colossians, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he talks about set your affection on things above, not on things below. And then he said, put to death the deeds of the body. When it comes to children, their aspect of mortification, first of all, addresses disobedience. Put it away from you. What do you put on? You put on obedience as the means by which you glorify God. You listen, you tell your children, do you want to glorify God? Obey your parents. Obey them always and with a grateful heart. And this, in turn, leads to having our minds transformed. You see, when Paul says, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated, not on things below, it's a parallel passage to Romans chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in the transformation of your minds. And the thought to be renewed is, I want to be renewed unto obedience to Christ, and I display my obedience to Christ by, first of all, recognizing my role in the home and family. So you think of this. The thought that needs to be renewed is rampant in our society, which is, I want it my way, always. You remember the famous Burger King commercial? Have it your way. My wife used to have a famous saying, this is not Burger King, you cannot have it your way, you'll have it my way. But you see, that is really the mindset that has to be changed with children. You know, the thing you hear, what do you hear if you're around children a lot? Me, mine, myself? Because they have to be taught not to be selfish, self-centered little sinners. I've mentioned this numerous times to you, but the great Augustine said that the problem with Pelagius, and the reason he had such an amicable view of human nature, is he never was around children. Because if you're around children, you'll see selfishness, pettiness. You know, it's amazing. I have delightful grandchildren. They probably have been spared the effects of original sin. That's if their grandfathers turned a blind eye to their behavior. I mean, all you have to do is, there's two little kids playing, and one sees the toy over there, and he goes, gets it. He doesn't have enough. I'm going to get that one. And it's all the time having to referee, arbitrate, friction between siblings. Why is that? You don't have to tell your children. You know, you be selfish. It's your and yours alone. You have to train them not to be selfish. And by the way, I was reading an interesting thing by Eric Raymond, who writes for the Gospel Coalition. And he had an interesting observation. They were driving to church one Sunday, and he says they went past a church that was not one of theirs. And their youngest little four-year-olds wanted to know if those people in that church worship cows. Where did he get that? Well, his mother had been homeschooling them and teaching about the various world religions in which people in India have sacred reverence for cattle. You know, if you go to India, cattle just run around because the primary religious influence in Hinduism and Buddhism deals with reincarnation, and this cow could be a great animal. This animal could be your grandfather. And so they worship cows. And it was a teaching opportunity for him to instruct his child that you're not to look down on people because of their religious views or not yours. You're to be optimistic about caring for them and sharing with them the gospel so that they change. But the worst thing you can do is instill in them a kind of self-righteous, well, we're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, the Bible does put a lot of importance on the exclusivity of the Christian gospel. And Eric points out that he said, we want our children to understand that the gospel is the most important thing in their lives. And we also want them to know that the pressing mission of the church is to evangelize our neighbors, not to look down on them, not to sneer at them. And so he goes on to say, we have to make sure we don't turn our little children into self-righteous little Pharisees who are always judging. You see, children have to be taught because they're inexperienced. In fact, it's in that very epistle to the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul talks about people who are like little children, blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And by the way, that is the greatest thing that we are confronted with in this time. We live in a dark age. Paul refers to that in the Philippians, that we're to be lights amidst a crooked generation. And this is nowhere more felt than by Christian children who are exposed to a barrage of media information and sorting through it, sifting through it, enabling them to see the truth of the gospel first and foremost is going to color the lenses through which they respond to a society that's becoming increasingly hostile to them. And how do we do that? Well, we teach them the great doctrines of the Christian faith. And then out of understanding the doctrine of God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, how that affects us in our relationships, that's when they begin to have discernment. You remember in the Epistle to the Hebrews that the writer talks about strong meat is for the mature and milk is for infants, and we want our children to grow from a diet of milk to substance. And we do that by instructing them, by catechizing them. Can you see the benefit of having a child commit to memory, question 104, in the Heidelberg Catechism? And how he is to respond to mom and dad, and how he is to bear with them, even when they're making mistakes. This is what parents do. And there's an insert in your bulletin this morning from Mark Altridge, and how to provoke your children to anger. Now, we'll look at this in detail next week. But he acknowledges candidly that he has made these mistakes. And one of the greatest examples that parents can do with their children is to acknowledge when they're wrong and to ask that child for forgiveness so that they understand that forgiveness is something that takes place among fallen people in a fallen world. May God help us understand this and live it to His glory. As the elders and deacons come forward now,